Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So, as hopefully all of you know, we're going through the Bible in a year, and right now I'd say we're like a third of the way or a halfway point even through the New Testament. We're like 10 books in. There are 27 books altogether in the New Testament. By the way, do you know how many total books there are in the Bible? 66, yep. So 39 Old Testament, 27 in the New. So we've gone through the Gospels and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Last week, Pastor Stefan Annenson was here as a guest pastor, and he looked at the book of Galatians that talked about the freedom we have as Christians. The freedom from our sin, but then the freedom to live for one another. And just how to live out that freedom. And today I'm going to be talking about the book of Ephesians. But even as I'm talking about these books, like how many books in the Bible altogether, it's important to recognize that that's just sort of a way of talking about them. The book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, for example, a lot of the books of the New Testament weren't really like books at all. They were letters, okay? St. Paul, if you remember the guy Saul who was persecuting the early Christian church, he was knocked off his horse, blind for 3 days, and then he became this person, this Christian who, instead of persecuting other Christians, he was the one telling people about Jesus. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul is what we call him. And he wrote these letters to all kinds of other Christians. He'd write them to people in the city of Galatia. That's what we call the book or the letter to the Galatians. Today I'm going to be talking about the book of Ephesians, which was a letter written to people living in Ephesus, which would today be like Western Turkey in that area, okay? Do you know how many letters he wrote and that have made it into the New Testament? This guy that used to persecute Christians, 13, some people even say 14, but we're not quite sure, but 13 of them at least are usually attributed to St. Paul, 13 of the 27. That's pretty good. But the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, one more thing, I never use this word, but some of you might have heard it before, but sometimes, if you want to be fancy, you can call these letters in the New Testament epistles. I never use this word. But every once in a while, I'll read something that'll say the epistle to the Ephesians, and I was like, oh, I wonder if you even know what that means. It's just a letter. It's just a fancy letter. If you're an apostle and you wrote a letter that made it into the Bible, they call it an epistle. So I can't think of any other place where we would use that word. One last thing I thought I'd share with you about these letters, sort of give you a timeline in your head about when they were written, okay? So Galatians was probably the earliest in about 50 AD, and then Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, they're all written a little bit later, 60 AD. By the way, do you know what AD means? I mean, you might have read that or kind of know. AD, it's a Latin term. It's an acronym for a Latin term, AD, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. So we kind of put Jesus' birth as sort of zero, even though there really isn't a zero year. But, I mean, that's the idea. So anything after when Jesus was born is AD, the year of our Lord, after that. Anything BC is before Christ. Now, sometimes people that don't want to mention Jesus, which I think is a bad idea, but sometimes they'll say at the Common Era or before Common Era, CE and BCE. But hey, for Christians, I don't think there's anything wrong with making it BC or AD. So that's where we are. Just to give you an idea, we're about 60 years after the birth of Jesus, about 30 years after his death, somewhere around there, when St. Paul wrote this letter in the book of Ephesians, okay? And he's writing to them, and what I'm going to focus on today is how he talks about how we're supposed to live this new life. He says that our life should look different now that we're Christians. And I want to just begin in Ephesians chapter 4 to give you an idea. It says, "So I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." So who's a Gentile? Well, what he's referring to is just anyone who doesn't know God. So we're not Jewish, okay? We're Gentiles also. But if you know God, that means that you're like the Jews, that you knew about God. They're just referring to those Gentiles that don't know God. Don't live like they do anymore. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This is the thing about sin. I think about sin reasonably, not just because I'm a sinner, but because I have to talk about it sometimes. And the thing about sin is, in my own experience, and I hope that I'm not the only one, I don't think I'm the only one, but a lot of times I think, oh, if I just do this thing that's wrong, I'll get it out of my system, you know? Like, I'll do it once, and then I'll feel better. But that is not normally how it happens, how it works. It's more like this. I don't know, I'm not saying that eating sugar is a sin, okay? But I think that it's something that we can relate to. Have you ever tried to do, like, just eat one cookie, you know, or one bite of ice cream? Can you imagine eating one bite of ice cream? Like, you'd want more. It doesn't get it out of your system. You just want more of it. There's a Pringles commercial. I don't know if it's still out there, but it gets to the point. You know, it's a song. Once you pop, you can't stop. I mean, that is how it feels, not just to eat Pringles, but to do any sin. When you sin, you want to do it more. It's even though you might feel guilty, it's like it feels good to have it your way, to do whatever you want. And but that's what the devil wants us to feel. That's how it feels, okay? And what tends to happen is we lose that sensitivity. Like, the first bite of ice cream is always the best. The 20th bite isn't as good as the first bite, but we just can't stop. We get desensitized to it. And that's the way it is for all sin. And that's what St. Paul is arguing here, that when we become desensitized to these problems, when we fall into this sin. So when we ignore God's commands, or when we just choose never to learn them, the results of this ignorance is that we often don't notice the trouble that we're getting ourselves into because we've lost all sensitivity to it. And Paul is trying to show us that when we live according to God's word, though, we become resensitized to God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. So I spent a lot of summers at my grandparents' down in Kansas, where I got to spend time with my mom and then her side of the family. And as I got older, I lived in their downstairs, the basement. That's where I slept. The only problem was there wasn't a bathroom down there, so you had to go up the stairs in the middle of the night. But here was the issue. It was really dark. You know, they didn't have big windows down there, so at times of the year, it would just be really dark down there. And it was a pretty long walk. I don't know how long of a walk. Maybe it seemed longer because I was a kid. I feel like it was 20 yards from the bed to the stairs. Maybe I'm over-exaggerating, but it was quite a ways. And there was another issue here. There were like these cement poles randomly put downstairs throughout the basement from floor to ceiling, okay? And so during the day, it was fine. You could see the poles. But in the middle of the night, when you had just woken up and you had to go to the bathroom, it was like it was an adventure, okay? And you would just sort of see how far you could get before, boom, you know, hit one of those poles. I didn't have a cell phone. It was before cell phones. I guess I was too cool to use a flashlight. So I would just, you know, see either have my hands in front or just sort of walk and hope for the best. But I couldn't see very well. So it was a little dangerous. Like I said, when the lights were on, I could have run through that basement and missed all the pools. But with the lights off, walking around in the dark, it was hard to miss those pools. I couldn't clearly avoid them. The writer of Psalm 119 says, "Your word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path." Christians see that God's word, following God's will for our life, is like a light that's turned on in our lives to help us to dodge the many obstacles that can create problems for us. We become sensitive to them again. We notice them. And not only can we dodge the obstacles, like those poles in my grandparents' downstairs basements, but we can also get the correct direction for our life. We can see the destination that God wants for us in our life. We can see where we're supposed to be going. We need light in our lives. That's what the Bible gives us. That's what being a Christian does for us. So if you were driving a car before cell phones, before Garmins, you know, before all that, some of you may remember having to do this. We had to read, they called them maps, okay? I forgot to bring it over, an atlas, right? These big books with maps of the whole state. You could see the whole state. You didn't have to like make it bigger on your phone. You could see the whole state right on this one map. Show you how to get from point A to point B. And the thing is, these were great, but if you went driving and you had a map, I mean, that was great, but you couldn't see it unless you had a light on, okay? And in the same way, without the Bible, there would still be truth in the world. There would still be good and bad things to do, but we wouldn't know what they were. I mean, you could have a map telling you how to get there, but if you can't see the map, you don't know what to do. God's word allows us to see the truth that's there in the world that we might not know without it. So Jesus said, though, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So it's not just the Bible. There's something even more particular here. Jesus says, "I am the light." Martin Luther maintained that God's word as we know it, you know, the rules, the commands, all these wonderful things that are in the Bible, that they're there to help us see two things, to give light to two things. First, they shine a light on how we can better love God and love other people. But second, they help us to see that on our own, we'll never be good enough to make it to heaven ourselves. And instead, we're able to finally see that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That in order to see our way to heaven, we're going to have to follow him. We can see where we've gone wrong, right? But we can't make it to heaven without Jesus. He is our light. So, sort of to summarize at this point, here's how you might think of light in the Christian life. First, it gives us directions on how to live, helps us to see the obstacles around us, right? That's what God's word does for us. Second, it shines a spotlight on Jesus to remind us that it is by faith alone that we are saved. But the final thing I want to talk about today is how to live in this light. I want to take a moment and let you hear a passage that really gets to what it means to live in the light of God. It's from John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Here's the thing. When you start living this Christian life, it doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. That's for sure. That's my experience, at least. I think I'm not alone in this. You will continue to sin, sometimes on purpose, sometimes on accident, until the day you die. But you can still live in the light, even though you know that sin is a part of this world. So that when you sin, you can immediately see your mistakes and ask for forgiveness, to find the way back to God's will so that you can move forward once again. Living by the truth, or living in the light, does not mean that you're going to live a perfect life. It means that you're going to be honest about your life. You're going to be honest. You're going to seek to do what's right, and then you're going to be able to quickly repent when you do something wrong. That's what it means to live in the light. So Bellamy this morning was baptized, and the vast majority of you who are here are baptized. By the way, if you're not baptized, you come and talk to me, and we can make that happen, okay? But Bellamy's starting this life to live in the light of God. What does that mean? And how can we expect her to do this all by herself? How can we expect any of you to do this, to live this kind of a life? Well, part of the baptismal service is that, remember, we said a prayer for her that the Holy Spirit would fill her. And that's the great gift of God. He doesn't just say, live by my word, you know, live in the light, and then expect us to do it all on our own. He says, nope, I'm going to be with you this entire time. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you are never alone in this. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, it's this kind of fancy word, I guess, it says it enlightens us. It helps us to see. Just like, remember that Paul guy? When he was Saul, he was made blind, and then scales were taken off his eyes 3 days later. They just fell from his eyes. It's the same kind of idea. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, we can finally start to see. We can start to understand what we're reading here in the Bible. We can start to recognize, like, this is not a good idea for me to do, or this is the right thing to do. It's also to give us that light of hope that even in the darkest days that we may face, that we are not alone, that God will never give up on us, and he will always show us the way back to him. So when we're asking Bellamy or anybody else here to live in the light, to live this Christian life, we're saying, trust in God to lead you. He's not asking you to do it all on your own. He's saying, if you can trust in him, if you can follow him, he will take you where you need to go. He will, and if you fall short, which we all will sometimes, we just confess it right away to him. We live in that light so that we can receive that forgiveness and keep moving forward. In the book, or the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says one more thing that I thought would be good to read. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See, the light of God, it shows us the truth. God's word makes it clear where we need to go and what we need to avoid. It helps us to see that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But finally, by living in this light, we can see our faults and see the way forward as well. Sin leads us, but it also exposes us for our need for Jesus. But if we can put our trust in him, then we will finally find the way forward away from that sin and into the life that God wants us to live in him. Amen.